Well, I invite you to open your Bibles with me to 1 John chapter 2 this morning. While you do that, let me catch a couple things up. Just a couple announcements I want to add. In the foyer, there's on the center table in the foyer, there's a couple things in there. There's a little PATH pregnancy center postcard. We are doing a fundraiser event selling, we'll have a silent auction for art. Artistic creation. There's pottery, there's woodworkings, and then there's also art and stuff. And so, doing a fundraiser just, help the function of PATH and for this coming year. If you can scan and or go online and buy tickets, or you can just ask me. Tell me if you want to come and support it. Come to the auction itself and support and buy some art or some stuff, bid on some stuff. I'll get you tickets. Either way, let me know. Also, just as a praise, we've been looking for someone for PATH to be our community director. And we just hired someone, and she has a lot of experience in this area, has worked for a crisis pregnancy center for many years in another state, and then also worked for Samaritan's Purse, understands nonprofits very well, and so we're excited to have her come up and help us with that. Also in the foyer, our family camp brochure is in that center table, and so you can sign up either from the brochure or go online again and sign up with that. Family camp. And so that's coming up in June, and it's just a great, great time of fellowship and such. And then let me just remind you, if you're wanting to come up for the hymn sing, this evening, up at, Robin Michelle's house, if you'd like to bring something to eat afterwards, we're going to have some soup, and I don't know if you want to bring soup or bread or something, salad. I'm not going to say brownies, because last time I said that for an event, we had nothing but brownies. Let Michelle know. And so she can plan accordingly. But anyway, and if you can, carpool. But we'll get everybody in there. It'll be a great time this evening. So 1 John chapter 2, been looking at and going through 1 John here starting a few weeks ago. And I heard the story about this guy who was shopping at one of those large grocery outlet stores. And he's standing in line, and this older lady in front of him kept turning around looking at him and staring at him. And finally she says, "You know, you look so much like my late son." And she's like, "I know it's silly, but if you could call out goodbye and wave to me, goodbye, Mom, and wave to me after I check out, man, it would make me feel so happy." And so the guy says, "I'll be glad to do that." And so she goes through the stand, and the old lady proceeds through the checkout. And as she leaves the supermarket, the man calls out, "Goodbye, Mom," and she waves and keeps going and to her car and leaves. And he was so pleased that God would use him to bring happiness to someone else. And so he goes through the checkout stand, and the cashier says, "That'll be $362. And the guy says, "What? How can that be? I only have two items. You know, I only bought a couple things." And the cashier said, "Yeah, but your mother, whom you waved goodbye, Mom, to, said that you'll be taking care of both of these when you come through." Right? Now, we're all susceptible to being deceived, right? Especially if it sounds good, right? If it makes us feel good. And the section that we've been looking at here in 1 John is a warning to the church about deception, about spiritual deception. And this section here in 1 John 2, verses 18, 20, 27, I told you last week, falls into three parts. And the first part, 18 through 20, John shows us that to avoid spiritual deception, you must develop the spiritual discernment regarding the time in which we live, right? The time in which we live. And then secondly, he shows you in verses 21 through 23, he shows you that you must develop discernment in regard to doctrine, especially the truth about Jesus Christ, the gospel and the truth about Christ. And this morning, in verses 24 through 29, he shows us that the means of developing such discernment is to abide. To abide in the Word, to abide in the Spirit, and to abide in Christ and the Father. So our text this morning, look at it there with me. Let's read this together. 1 John chapter 2, starting in verse 24, it says, "As for you, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. This is the promise which he himself made to us, eternal life. These things I have written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. As for you, the anointing which you received from him abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and is true and is not a lie, and just as it is has taught you, you abide in him." So he begins there and he says in verse 24, "As for you, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning." You is the first word actually in the Greek sentence, and the Greek puts the first word up front because as a point of emphasis, right? And it's really in contrast to the heretical, apostate, antichrist teachers that are trying to get into the church and preach a different gospel, a different truth. And John is making a direct, strong appeal to his readers. He's saying the situation's dangerous, right? They must not discount this warning, this admonition. "You also" is in the plural, so John is speaking to the whole church, right? All the body of believers. And so he addresses this question here of how a believer should respond to the false teachers of the Antichrist of that day, the spirit of the Antichrist of that day. And he says, "You, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning." Abide is a meno, is a simple term. It means to remain. It means to remain in the same place or position over a period of time. It means simply to reside or stay or live or lodge, right? To dwell somewhere. And it describes something that remains where it is and that it continues in it there in its final state. John uses the word three times this morning in these few verses here, right? And so it's important. It's actually really the place that Christians live. We'll see that this morning, I hope. It's important for us to understand this abiding. And the best description of it is in the Gospel of John in chapter 15, actually. And I want to take you there this morning for a moment. And we studied this thoroughly when we went through the Gospel of John. But look at this morning in relation to what we're looking here in 1 John. But in John 15, he says this, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you." And then he says, "Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear the fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and cast them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my word abides in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciple. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. And so, and then He says, these things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. Now, obviously, this verse, right, would take its own sermon or multiple sermons to fully break down. But let me give you the big picture here. In the first three verses, you have four identities. There is the vine. There is a vine dresser. And there are two kinds of branches. Our Lord Jesus, He is the true vine. He says, I am the true vine, verse 1. And again in verse 5, Jesus is the true vine. The vine dresser, we know, is the Father. Verse 1, my Father is the vine dresser. It's clear. Two kinds of branches. And those two kinds of branches are those who abide and those who don't. Right? Verse 5 says, I am the vine, you are the branches, he who abides in me, and I am him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. These are the believers. These are the believers, and they're marked by those who abide in Christ. And then verse 6, if anyone doesn't abide in me, these are those who spiritually maybe are attached to Christ, they maybe have made a profession, they may be sitting in the body of Christ, right? They call themselves Christians, right? But they don't abide in Christ. He is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. And the passage there tells us that's the work of the Father, the vine dresser. He alone knows who is truly abiding in the vine. He alone knows that. Now, for the sake of this morning, and the text this morning, I want to point out a couple things. First of all, as we already said, Jesus is the vine, right? And the believers are the branches that produce fruit. The vine is where the branches get its nourishment, right? And the vine is Christ. Vine is Christ. What means it's also the gospel. It's the Word. It's the Holy Spirit. All those come from Christ. All those come from Jesus. They're all nourishment to the believer. That's the food of the believer, comes from the vine, right? They give life. Those are the things that give us life. The truth of who Christ is, that being the gospel, right? The Word of Christ, the Holy Spirit that came from Christ, right? And so growth is dependent upon those things, upon the vine. And that relationship is intimate. You're a branch connected to the life of the vine. That's intimate, right? Which is Jesus Christ. Now you go back to 1 John 2 and it says, you let that abide in you, which you heard from the beginning. And in light of the danger of the spiritual Antichrist, right? We protect ourselves against the spirit of the Antichrist by abiding in the original core Christian message. That's what you heard from the beginning, right? That's what he's saying. The truth that you heard from the beginning, the gospel of truth, of who Jesus was. That's the gospel. Abide there, he says. Reside there. Stay there. Live there. In Colossae, Paul exhorts the church there who also being attacked by false antichrist. And listen to what he says there to the Colossian church here in Chapter 2, verse 8, he says, see to it. That's a present imperative command. Make this your practice, right? Make this your habitual practice that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception according to the traditions of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ, right? Rather than according to Christ. What does he mean according to Christ? He means according to the biblical Christ, according to the biblical truth of who Jesus is, right? According to the gospel, right? And then he says, for in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And in him you have been made, listen, you've been made complete. You don't need anything else. You don't let anyone tell you that you need Jesus plus something else. You see, don't let them tell you that. And he is the head, he says, over all rule and authority. Not a priest, not a prophet, not even a preacher, a pastor, not a Bible teacher. Jesus is the head. And his message is therefore supreme authority. The message of him is supreme authority. And then he goes on, verse 11, and in him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands in a removal of the body of the flesh by circumcision of Christ. Simply meaning, in him Christ set you apart. In him you were saved. You were taken out of the world and put in heaven. In him alone. Right? Not in anyone else. Not even in the person that shared the gospel with you, if someone shared the gospel with you. You see, and the power of the gospel, he goes, and having been buried with him in baptism, in which were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. The power of the gospel is the working of God in accordance to your faith, right? And it's the same power that raised Christ from the grave. It's not your works. In other words, it's not your power, right? Not anything else. And so John back there, he says, abide in that gospel. Rest there. Live there. When your sin screams at you, listen to this. When your sin screams at you, maybe you're not saved because you struggle to completely defeat sin in your life. And the gospel says, right? Jesus defeated the sin. That's what the gospel said. Jesus defeated your sin. And be assured, therefore, of your salvation. Not because you can defeat it, but because Jesus did. He defeated it on the cross. Rest in that gospel. Not in the gospel of your perfection. Not in the gospel of your righteousness. We strive against sin, right? We strive against sin now because we hate it. We hate what it does. We hate what it stands for. And we now, through Christ, can strive against it. And I'm not giving you a license to sin here. I'm not giving you a freedom to sin. I'm actually giving you a freedom to fight against it forever, throughout the rest of your life, to fight against it. I'm giving you the freedom to fight against it. It's a very big difference. There are churches and there are those out there that will tell you that if you're striving against sin and you can't conquer it completely, that you must not be a believer, or you just don't have enough Bible studies in your life. You see? And yet, this morning I was reading in Hebrews 12, and it says, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin, have you? Right? Does that sound like complete victory of perfect righteousness? It sounds like a life of striving against sin. The Apostle Paul strove against sin. Strove against it. Rest in the gospel. Not Jesus plus anything else. And not for any other reason. Not for anything else but for the penalty of sin that separated us from the Father. That's why Christ died for you. That's why he died for you. As we walk in the simplicity and power of that message, we'll not be led astray. You see, it's when we get away from that message that all of a sudden we get led astray from that gospel message and we start working on our own. Working on our own. By humans, by nature, we're almost always attracted to something new, right? We like it because it's new. We almost always think that new is better. But when it comes to truth and when it comes to the gospel, new is not better. Which you heard from the beginning, John says, abide there, rest there, live there, right? The Apostle Paul, he communicated the same thing to the Galatian church, and they were having this problem, right? They had come to Christ, and they didn't rest in that gospel. They started to add things to it. And when they add things to it, they found out that they felt like they were defeated. They weren't, you know, and not sure of their salvation. And he says this to them in Galatians 1. He says in verse 6, I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserted him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another. He's not saying that you got saved and now you're getting saved another way. He's saying you got saved through this gospel and now you're living as though that gospel didn't work. You're now trying to gain righteousness through works. And he says, which is really not another. We talked about that last week, right? That it's not another gospel. It's not Jesus or another way of looking at the gospel. There's only one way of looking at the gospel. There's only one gospel, which is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should perish, should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. If I come back to you, Paul says, and I preach to you a different gospel, tell me to get lost. If an angel appears to you and preaches to you a different gospel, tell him to get lost. Right? As we have said, verse 9, if we have said before, so I say to you again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you receive, he's to be accursed. Right? Rest in that gospel. Rest in that truth. Abide in it. And then verse 24, as for you, John goes, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. Abide in the gospel that brought you into the relationship to the Father. What you heard from the beginning abides in you, he says, from the beginning. And so it carries back, obviously, from what they first heard and received in the message, right? What you heard. And so it also would include, and we'll see that it includes the whole counsel, the whole word of God, the whole truth of God. It's the continuity of the whole apostolic message to which John appeals here. Let it abide in you. Let it to be continue to be at home in you, and you at home in it. All right? And it says, you also abide then in the Son and in the Father. Right? Now, first, I want you to understand this is not an issue of losing your salvation. John is speaking to Christians who are being led astray by the spirit of an antichrist. Okay? He's speaking to believers here. Simply the message coming from some in the church was to lead them away from abiding in Christ, from resting in that gospel that they came to make them question their own salvation, really. Right? And so that's what he's doing. Stand firm in him. The message of the Antichrist is the message that makes you question your salvation. It's the message that makes you take your focus off of Jesus now that you're a believer and put it on your own works. Place it on yourself. It's a message that places your hope and feeling and peace and joy in something other than resting in Jesus. That he holds history in his hand. You see, it takes that hope and joy and peace and it puts it on current events. It puts it on things that are happening in your life and not in Christ himself and who he is and who his Father is. The message places your hope in man, right? And there's no rest in any of that. There's no peace in that. There's no real hope. There's only momentary rest and momentary peace and momentary hope. So the Galatian Christians had heard the true gospel, and they had also accepted the true gospel, and Paul exhorts them again with these words. Look at here, later in Galatians, in chapter 3, he says, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Here's a question to ask yourself. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Point being, the way you started is the way you continue, right? The way you started this spiritual life is the way you continue the Spirit. And when you move away from the gospel message and you move away from the apostolic message, you move away from the power of the Spirit in your life. That's what he's telling you there. And you move into the power of self, the power of works, the power of knowledge, the power of world philosophy, the power of man. And while the exhortation is clearly to the faithfulness to the word, it's an exhortation with an assured promise of fulfillment. He says, where the word abide, right? Where the gospel abides, there also the Son and the Father abides. Fellowship with the Father and the Son, right? Which is really the concern of the author here. Is the concern. That is assured when you abide in the Word. You see, when you rest in the gospel, when you say, I don't care what you're trying to tell me, Satan. I'm a child of Christ. Christ did this for me, you see. The Word is not the goal of the fellowship, but rather the means through which the fellowship happens. You see, the Word is not the goal. And often I have seen even believers that the goal is how much Bible I read, right? How many times in a row I did my devotion without missing, which is great, but that's not the goal. The goal is fellowship with God. I was talking with someone the other day, and he said he was talking with a friend, and it was wrapped up, involved in a church that was all about like this deep theology and going after every heretic. And he said, you know, he said, when I stopped worrying about the new perspective, I found myself really sitting with Christ and God and being able to enjoy that fellowship. In other words, I stopped worried about going after all this theology and fighting all these fights, rather than abiding in Christ, rather than sitting where I need to sit. The phrase abiding in the Son in Christ pictures, again, what? This intimate relationship, not just a superficial acquaintance. And we saw this in our text this morning and in John 15. Right? And so it involves drawing our life power from Jesus. It's power to produce fruit. If you go back to John 15, you'll see all these things that it was a power to produce fruit. It's equivalent to the word of Christ living in you in verse 7 in John 15. It's equivalent of the love of Christ living in you in verses 9 and 10. It's equivalent of keeping his commandments. It produces joy in us, verse 11, that last verse, right? Abiding in the vine means receiving and believing and trusting in the words of Christ. Bottom line, abiding in Jesus simply means being united to him so that his life is flowing through us. And how do we do that? We trust in the truth of the gospel. It seems so simple. And the first time we hear it, we're like, we're so glad to hear it, right? And then as we study it, we, in our own wisdom, we go, it's a little too simple, right? It's a little too simple. There must be some more to this. Right? It's not. Bottom line, do you see your life as an extension of Christ, or do you see your life as an extension of someone or something else? Right? An Antichrist message will move you away from the power of the vine. It will move you away from the sustaining power of Christ. Right? And so it's not your joy. Listen, understand this. It's not your joy you're after. It's his. It's Christ's joy you're after. You see? And his joy is different. Before you were a believer, you found joy in different things. Many times sinful things. I know I've talked to people that have told me anger is a sin. And I'm like, well, I think it's just an emotion. And the reality is, before I was a believer, sin was pretty joyful. So joy must be a sin too. If I was, right? No, it's an emotion. But the joy of Christ is different. It's not my joy I'm after. It's his joy, right? It's not your peace. It is his peace. It's the same with hope and love and on. It is his you're after. So you must abide in him. Now look what he says. If what you heard from the beginning, he said, abides in you, you will also abide in the Son and in the Father. Jesus is mentioned first. Why? Because it's only by him that you get to the Father, right? It's only by abiding in him. It's only by Christ that you can come to him. And Jesus made that clear in John 14:6. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and what? No one comes to the Father but through me. Romans 5:1, Paul says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Fellowship with the Father is through the Son, no one else. Through the Son. Only way, Jesus said, to have this fellowship with the Father. Look at verse 25 now. 1 John 2, this is the promise which he himself made. That's the Father, which he himself made to us, eternal life. I love how Paul tells Titus in Titus 1, he says this at the beginning, Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of those chosen of God and the knowledge of the truth, which is according to godliness. And then he says this, and the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago. He promised this. God, who cannot lie, said what? If you come to me through my Messiah, you will have eternal life. And Romans 1 tells us that this promise is fulfilled through the resurrection of Christ. So that's the promise. Fellowship with the Father, verse 25. Verse 26, John says, these things I have written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. Here's the bottom line. Here's why I wrote all these things to you. To keep those who are trying to deceive you from deceiving you, right? There are other things that can hinder the abiding in the Word. Sin can do that, right? There's things that sin can keep you from abiding in the Word, abiding in Christ, abiding in the Father, like it did Adam and Eve, right? Because of sin, what'd they do? They hid from Him. They hid from God, right? But one of the greatest hindrances to the believer, to abiding in the Word and in Jesus Christ and the Father for the believer, is false teaching. It's false teaching. These things I have written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. As I said last week, from the earliest days, while the apostles were still living, the enemy has shown confusion in the church about the gospel. It's his goal. In his last letter of near his death, the apostle Paul writes to Timothy, and he says this in 2 Timothy 3. He said, but evil men and apostles will proceed from bad to worse. They'll get deceiving and being deceived. You, however, continue. And guess what? That word continue is the same word abide. It's the same exact word. Greek word. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writing which were able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus, right? The problem that has plagued the church since the beginning are not inadequate techniques. The problem that's plagued the church is not lack of planning. It is not lack of insufficient organization, right? It's not bad music. It's the fundamental problem that evangelical church today in our world is the same as it's always been, same as it's been from the beginning. And the problem is a false message. The false message is not only prevalent in the gospel, but in the church, and more so in the words that pertain to the fruitful life today, right? Many of the messages you hear today, be discerning. They're about your better life. They are not about Christ. They are not about God the Father. They are not about abiding in Him. If Satan can't keep you from becoming a believer, right? If he can't keep you from believing in the gospel, he will do his best to keep you from living a true, fruitful, spiritual life so you don't bring anyone else to that. He will keep you from abiding in Christ and the Father and the Word. And so John ends this section by reminding us this. Look at verse 27. As for you, the anointing which you received from him, that's God the Father, abides in you. John told his disciples in John 14, 16, I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper that he may be with you forever. And he says that is the Spirit of truth. That's the Holy Spirit. We know that, right? Whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him, but you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. After a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me because I live. You will also live. And look at the intimacy of having that Spirit. Look at the intimacy in the abiding relationship. In verse 20 it says, in that day you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. back to 1 John, it continues, and you have no need, he says, for anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you abide in him. So if you go back to John 14 and verse 26, he says, but the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. He's saying the same thing there that he said in 1 John. He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all the things that I said. John is not saying that we don't need teachers. His letter is a teaching, isn't it? Right? The Bible is continually calls us for to have spirit-filled teachers. But also he's saying in the context of this statement is that deceivers are trying to cause them to stray from the truth. And in any setting, we may not always have a teacher, right? But we have the Spirit, always, always. We always have the teacher. We have the Spirit. And if we are abiding in him and the fellowship with him, we are filled with him, right? He will guide us to all the truth, John says. In context, John means that they do not need the elite Gnostics, right, who were telling them, look, you don't know Greek and Hebrew. You can't know this truth. Well, I guess they couldn't say that then. They were speaking Greek and Hebrew. That's what you hear today often. We have a special anointing, they would tell them. We have a special message. How many false religions have started with, I saw an angel and got a special revelation? John is saying, no, every Christian has the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and is able to understand and interpret Scripture. Understand and know whether something is true or false. You see, when the Spirit applies the word of the gospel to the soul, we receive it, not as the word of man, but what does Paul say in 1 Timothy? But as the word of God. And Paul, he goes on, or John goes on, and he says this, now little children, abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone also who practices righteousness is born in him. John is simply, he's appealing to his readers here in view of the crisis created by the seductive efforts of these false teachers, right? And he used that use of that direct little children, right? His pastoral concern for them. And he joins the urgency of the present with the strength to be drawn from what? From the return of Christ. And we've talked about that, right? We talked about it this Easter. That's the strength we have. The hope in the resurrection is the power to live today. And that's what John's saying there, you see? He's drawn upon the strength of the return of Christ for the power to not be sucked into a false truth, a false gospel, a false truth of the word. Jesus is coming. He will appear. Will he find you abiding in him or in something or someone else? That's a reality. That's the question. In verse 29, closely connected to verse 28, the ground of the appeal that is to abide in him, right? He says here, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone also practiced righteousness born. And in verse 28, he says, you won't shrink away in shame at his coming. Another, again, maybe like Adam and Eve who hid themselves, you won't shrink away from his presence. John is just encouraging us, right? What will Jesus find you abiding in when he comes? So it's abide, 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 right? Abide in the gospel and in the word of Christ, right? Abide in Jesus and the Father and abide in the Holy Spirit. That's the Christian life. That's where it lives. That's where it rests. And I love this. Spurgeon says this about John 15. He said, abide in Jesus. Living in Jesus is not a passive thing, he says. It is an active thing. We must give ourselves mentally and spiritually to living in Jesus. We abide in him not by a physical law, as massive iron abides on the earth, but by a mental and spiritual law, by which the greatness of divine love and goodness holds us fast to the Lord Jesus. Right? Yet not only are we called to abide in him, but we also know that he abides in us. It is a two-way relationship, he says. You are to take care that you abide in Christ as much as if it all depended upon yourself. And yet, you can look to the promise of the covenant and see that the real reason for your abiding in Christ lies in the operation of his unchanging love and grace in abiding to you. End quote. Abide. One of John's favorite words, actually, in 1 John here, he uses it 24 times in this little letter. But just before Jesus died, his very last message, and recorded in John 15, right? His last message to his disciples, right? In 16 verses, he uses abide 11 times. 11 times. And I would say the last words of anyone are important. But especially when the name of that person is Jesus, right? That's where Christ wants you to live today. Abide in him. Let's pray. Lord God, we see your word today. We look at your word today. God, we know that you want us to rest in you, to abide in you, to live in your truth, to rest in your hope and your peace, right? And we know, Lord, that the world is screaming around us and say, here, come here instead. This will give you more joy, more hope, more peace. God, help us as believers to walk beside one another, helping us hold fast to the truth of the gospel, hold fast to the hope of the gospel, hold fast to the truth of your word. That we walk side by side, helping one another to abide in you. And that abiding, Lord, we know will be the light that shines the gospel in a world of darkness. Thank you, Lord, that it's not completely dependent on us, but that, God, you, Christ, you've promised to abide in us, and the Father to abide in us, and the Holy Spirit to abide in us. And thank you, God, that we can trust on that, that we have that promise that lives within us. In Christ's name.